presented to us by Matthew, the genealogy of Joseph. There's a genealogy in Matthew, and then there's a genealogy in the book of Luke. The book of Matthew presents the lineage and genealogy on Joseph's side. And then the book of Luke, chapter 3, presents the genealogy on Mary's side. And those two are important. One thing about the lineage here before us, the genealogy of Joseph, that most of you probably know, but it's worth mentioning, verse 11, there's a man by the name of Jechonias that is mentioned, I believe is name number 19 in the list. And back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 22, you'll find that Jechonias received a curse from God because of his idolatry and because God spoke to him and said plainly that he stated to God, "I will not hear." He was disobedient, and God said as a curse that none of your seed, none of your sons will ever sit on the throne. Well, Joseph was in that lineage. Joseph was in that line. So Jesus could not be the son of Joseph and be qualified for the throne. So God bypassed that curse with the virgin birth. Amen. The devil probably thought, I've broke the link. I've broke the chain. None of Jechoniah's seed on down will ever be able to sit on that throne. And, of course, he came from Solomon, David's son Solomon, that down that lineage. But you know what? The devil probably didn't figure, and it's presented to us in the book of Matthew, or the book of Luke, in that genealogy, that David had another son. David had another son presented to us in chapter 3 of Luke, and his name was Nathan. And that's where Mary come through. Mary came through. So God still qualified Jesus to sit on the throne by going through Nathan, the son of David, and come through Mary, the virgin birth. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just love this Bible. It's accurate. There's no mistakes in it. But anyway, we're going to break in on the subject here of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generation... Now, by the way, let me just point this out. Verse number 16 is probably one of the most powerful statements in your Bible to verify the virgin birth. I don't know if you caught it as we read it, but it called Mary's name, and then it said, of whom was born Jesus. List Mary, not Mary and Joseph, not Mary and another man, but just Mary of whom was born Jesus. A very profound, powerful statement to verify the virgin birth of the Lord. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before, you ought to put that in parentheses for emphasis, before they came together, there was no physical relations there between Mary and Joseph. Even during the espousal period, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, and by the way, in the Bible, the word husband also is used to identify the man during the espousal period. And in our culture, probably the closest thing we could get to describe or parallel the espousal thought is our word of engagement. When there's an engagement, there is an agreement between each other, between the man and the woman, that they'll be faithful to each other, and there is no other, and there's a commitment there to be carried out at the marriage altar and throughout life. Well, in the Bible, the espousal period was similar to that, much stronger than that, much stronger than our engagement. In fact, it was so strong that they went ahead and called the man husband and went ahead and called the woman wife even before they was actually married. In fact, it was so strong of an engagement, it was so strong of a bond, that a spousal period, that it took even in the book of Deuteronomy a writing of a bill of divorcement to even break it. Amen. Pretty strong. Well, we find that during this time, the Bible calls Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For, notice this, I like this statement. For he shall save his people from their sin. That's the only kind of salvation taught in the Bible, is a salvation that saves from sin. Doesn't save in sin, as many in our area would profess, but saves from sin. I want to ask a lot of people that tell me they're saved, what have you been saved from? Amen. But anyway, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. There's a key word in the book of Matthew. The word fulfilled, used many, many times. The word fulfilled. There is at least 109 specific predictions to Christ's first birth, first advent, His first coming, that was fulfilled. And the book of Matthew goes through and presents many of those and shows that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that said that there is one coming. All of the shadows and all of the symbols and all of the types in the Old Testament was pointing to the one that would come in the New Testament. In fact, the Old Testament lambs, when they would die, the sacrifices, when they would die, they had to do that every year. Every year. Every year. They had to do that on the Day of Atonement. But guess what all that was a picture of? The Lamb of God that would one day come, named Jesus Christ, that would not atone for sin, but would take away sin. See, in the Old Testament, when sin was atoned for by the blood of the Lamb or the sacrifice, it would just simply be rolled over to the next year. And then it would require another Lamb to die, another sacrifice to shed His blood, and then it would roll over again to the next year. But thank God, when John the Baptist, standing there on the Jordan banks, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which come to take away the sin of the world. He didn't come to atone, roll it over to the next year, required another sacrifice, but He come to take it away. Thank God. Jesus is the last sacrifice that's ever required. Amen? I like that. That's such good rejoicing grounds right there. Amen? But anyway, the Bible said there that not all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. This is recorded in Isaiah 7:14, several hundred years before the actual fulfillment. The holy virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now keep in mind, now what is going on here in verse number 20, 21, through the rest of the chapter, you'll find that the angel is communicating these words to Joseph. He's telling Joseph these things. And when he quotes this verse, God quotes this verse to Joseph. He knew, Joseph, knowing the Bible, knew that this was what Isaiah had prophesied several hundred years earlier. Joseph knew what the term Emmanuel referred to. And so he's being told this. And then in verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. That is, he married her just as fast as he could. Amen. He probably, I don't know how they communicated in those days. I know they didn't have a phone, thank the Lord. They probably couldn't have been as spiritual back then if they'd had a phone. But anyway, Joseph, as soon as he woke up, my friend, evidently was in the night, I guarantee he began immediately to make wedding arrangements. Amen. They might have had a date set on up ahead. They may have had a date set for 6 months ahead, or 9 months ahead, or a year ahead, or weeks ahead. But when Joseph got the word from God, brother, it changed everything. And brother, they began to make immediate arrangements to get married. Amen. And they did that. And the Bible says there in verse number 24, and Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her, there's a good virgin birth statement again, her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Sweetest name that's ever came across the tongue of man is the name of Jesus. I want us to bow just for a brief moment of prayer as we get ready to preach this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask now, God, that You would touch my heart and mind. Speak to me and through me for Your glory. Lord, there's such a need in the service today for the Spirit of God to move. And Lord, I know that I can't personally ask You to move this morning and work in our midst because, Lord, that I've been perfect, or because that I've prayed all that I need to pray, and that I've read the Bible all that I need to read. I can't offer up to You my practice, Lord, to get You to move today. But Lord, I must plead the blood of Jesus. I must plead that precious blood. Oh, dear God, we ask You to bring conviction in this service today. Not because of us, but in spite of us, Lord. We ask, Lord, that You'd deal with every sinner, every person that's lost without God. Deal with every person this morning, Lord, that professes to be saved, but are not where they need to be with the Lord. I pray You deal with them. May, Lord, You do great mighty things in our midst. May we have an expectancy this morning. Lord, we've seen You do great things in the last several weeks, Father. Oh, Father, we stand amazed at God, what You've been doing. Hallelujah. The souls that's been saved, the lives that have been changed. Thank God for what You've been doing. But Lord, this is a new day. This is a new service. And Lord, we're sitting here gathered this way this morning. We've never gathered like this before. And we'll never gather like this exactly ever again. Lord, this is a unique opportunity for You to work in our hearts and help us to seek, Lord, Your heart and Your mind and Your help. Help us now, we pray. Take control of our thoughts and of our mouth. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, many times in the Word of God, if we're not careful, many times we will attribute to biblical characters some superhuman abilities or powers. Sometimes we think about Paul the apostle. If we're not careful, we'll put him up yonder on a pedestal, and we'll think that he was just superhuman and super spiritual. And he was, no doubt, the greatest Christian probably that has ever lived. But if we're not careful, we'll put Bible characters up on a level that we will think, well, we can't live like that. We can't do that. We can't make a difference. Amen. But I want you to know that, as many of you do know, and all of us should know, and that is that Bible characters were just simply common, ordinary people that had given their lives to God, and God made a difference in them, and they wanted to make a difference for God. That's all they were. Amen. They were just committed people. They were saved people, committed people, surrendered people, desiring to do the will of God. Amen? That's what Bible characters were. And I'll tell you, God wants us to be Bible characters. Amen? We can't find our name possibly in the Bible, and our story won't be recorded in the pages of inspiration. And I'll tell you what, we ought to want to live a biblical life. And that's what a Bible character is. Amen? Living a biblical life. But we listen, the Christmas story to a lot of people, and I just read just a portion of it, but to a lot of people, the Christmas story is only a historical story. That's all it is. That's why they only get excited about it once a year. But you and I that are saved ought to be excited about the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, when the day when God became a man. That God stepped into our world to love us, to show us His mercy and grace, and to die for our sins. Amen. We were going to die because of our sins. Amen. All of us, the Bible says, appointed unto man once to die, and after this, a judgment. We were going to die because of our sins, but it wasn't going to atone for nothing. It wasn't going to redeem nothing. It wasn't going to change nothing. But Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we, through His death, might become the righteousness of God. Amen? But I want to state this, that it's more than a historical story. It's more than just a biblical account involving Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and so forth. It's more than a historical account. But the Christmas story is literally packed full of practical applications. In other words, we should be able to see Mary and Joseph and this scene. If you want a happy home, if you're wanting a happy home, husband, wife, children, if you're wanting a happy home, I tell you a good pattern. Pattern your home after Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Amen. Child, if you want to know what kind of child you're supposed to be, study the life of Jesus. He was born. He was a baby. Amen. He lived and grew up in that home. Amen. Right there in the home. So, you want to know what a little girl is supposed to be at your house, or a little boy is supposed to be at your house? Supposed to be what Jesus would be if He's living there. Amen. And I know Jesus wouldn't be sassy. And I know Jesus wouldn't be backbiting and backtalking. And I know Jesus wouldn't be interested in corruption and immorality and sin. And Jesus wouldn't be listening to a lot of the music that maybe some of you do. Jesus wouldn't be watching a lot of the movies I'm sure some of you do. Amen? Amen. Because even at the age of 12, He was sitting in the house of God talking to the doctors and lawyers about the Scriptures. At 12 years old. And he told his own mom and daddy, or he told his mama, Mary and Joseph, told him, said, I must be about my father's business. At 12 years old, he's already a committed young person to serve the will of God in his life. So if you want to be a good child, right there's you an example. Say amen, mamas and daddies. Y'all just egging me on right there. Some of you mamas and daddies already said, preach, preacher. Preach, preacher. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, what about you mothers? I'll tell you a good one to pattern your life after is Mary. Amen. Pattern your life after Mary. Did you know what Mary was not? Mary was not a materialistic-minded mother. She didn't care if she had a baby in a hotel, an inn, or if she had it in a barn. She could care less. It did not matter to her what they owned, what they had, what they rode on, if it was a stallion or a donkey, amen. It didn't matter to her because you see, Mary's whole life wrapped around Jesus. Amen. Well, if you want to be the mother in the house, and I know this ain't Mother's Day, but it's working right now. If you want to be the mother, you want to be, don't be materialistic, amen, and be that one that would wrap your life around Jesus. Amen. Let Jesus be the center of your home. And I promise you, God will help you. Amen. God will minister to your heart. I thought about this on that thought there about the materialistic mindset that Mary did not have. It didn't matter to her. You know what? She didn't put the heat on Joseph. She didn't put the pressure on Joseph to do more down at the carpenter shop to make more money so she could have the bigger this and the finer that. I was listening yesterday to that financial... what's that financial talk show that comes on? Used to be Larry Burkett. Money management and all that. And I was listening to that, and they, of course, took call-ins. And I'm almost back... I mean, listen, almost back-to-back calls was a husband that wanted to do the right thing financially in their home, wanted to try to work on their debt and so forth, and wanted to give to the work of God. And the advisor there, can't think of his name right now, but the advisor said, "Well, why can't you do that?" And both men said, "It's my wife." One man said, "My wife, she wants to take this extra money instead of putting it toward debt and all of that and the work of God and so forth. She's wanting to take extravagant vacations and wanting to go to this place and that place and wanting to buy the upper class cars and want to live in the upper class homes." And so here's a man that wants to do right, or at least sounded like it, wants to do right, but he's in bondage because of a materialistic minded woman. I know it's getting quiet in here, but that's all right. Some of you men ought to be saying amen, but you're probably afraid to. Amen. You'd probably get an elbow in the gut. That's right. Or you know you'd be in the doghouse. Amen. You know you'd be in the doghouse. Amen. Me and Blake was up at Kingsport getting some dog food the other day, and I asked that lady, I said, "You got any dog collars?" And she said, "Yeah, they're back there in the dog house." They had one little room back there. Dog. I said, "Well, I can find that. I know all about the dog house. Amen." I'll probably catch it when I get home too. Amen. I'll be fasting today probably. But you know, Mary did not put the heat on Joseph to be something he wasn't, to spend what he didn't have, to keep up with people that they didn't even want to impress to begin with. Isn't that amazing how people will so clothe themselves with debt to impress people they don't even like? Come on now, amen. Y'all might as well say amen, old me or something. That's right. They get in the bracket of debt and bondage that to impress people they don't even like. Amen. God help us at the bondage. But anyway, Mary didn't do that. She didn't fuss because they had to ride a donkey from here to Nashville. Brother Mark, isn't that about the distance? From here to Nashville, how would you like to ride that? Huh? I'd say there wasn't a whole lot of comfort there. But she didn't put the heat on him how to do that. Well, that's a long trip, amen. Now, I'm not preaching on Joseph. And I'm not really preaching on Jesus this morning. I want to focus in on Joseph. Not preaching on Mary or Jesus. I'm focusing in on Joseph. I want to talk about Joseph a little bit this morning. I don't know if you ever heard Joseph preached on or not. But you know what? Joseph was one of the most godly, one of the most influential Christians in the New Testament. In fact, you can compare, I don't have time to do it this morning, but you can compare the Joseph of the New Testament in our story to the Joseph in the book of Genesis. Did you know you can do that? And we all know that the Joseph in the Old Testament was a renowned godly influence. But oh, look what he went through. Look at the trials and look at the testing that he went through. Well, the Joseph in the New Testament, my friend, also was a godly character. But he also went through a great trial, as we'll look at in a few moments. Did you know that both of those Josephs' daddy was named Jacob? Did you know that both of those Josephs was in Egypt? Both of those Josephs had God to appear to them in a vision and relate to them His will, His plan, and His purpose? Well, I just throwed that out there as a little gem. You can work on that later. But everyone would say to me that without Mary, we would not have a Christmas. I remember last year, this time I preached on Don't Lose Your Merry Christmas. Remember that? Well, I don't know if you remember it or not. But I preached on Don't Lose Your Merry Christmas. Not M-E-R-R-Y, but M-A-R-Y. That's right. And I thought about preaching this year on I'm Dreaming of a Right Christmas. But I didn't get leadership on that. Because in this world, it's all wrong, I promise you. And I'm dreaming of a right one. Amen. Well, I probably blowed that for next year. But anyway, amen. Amen. But let me just say this. Without Mary, would we have a Christmas? vital role she played in the plan of God. But I want to ask you, what about Joseph? Without Joseph, would we have Christmas? You say, of course, preacher, we'd have Christmas because Joseph didn't have nothing to do with it. She was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that which was born in her, of her was of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph didn't have anything to do with it. And a lot of people don't believe in the virgin birth, and I will say this plainly. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you are not saved. Because if he was not virgin born, he then is not qualified to be our Savior and our sacrifice and our salvation. Amen. That's right. Well, amen. But I wanted to say this. That Mary, yes, directly had part a vital role in the plan of God. Directly. But Joseph had an indirect connection to the situation. Joseph could have made some wrong decisions right here in this chapter and would have messed things up quickly. And God knew that. God knew that Joseph, being human, with feelings and with emotions, and was hurt and disappointed here, that he was very prone to listen to his feelings and make some bad choices. So God spoke to him in a vision, in a dream, and said, "Hey, Joseph, she's not been unfaithful to you. There's not been another man in the picture. That which is born, that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. And she's been faithful. She's clean. She's pure. I take her unto you and be for her to be your wife." Why did God tell him all that? Because he knew Joseph was probably on the very edge of making a mistake. But I want us to focus in on Joseph here. Amen. Mary performed that plan, but Joseph protected it. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Let's just begin dealing with it. I know we're about to run out of time here, but let's just deal with it quickly. I just want to share a few thoughts here with you this morning about Joseph. How important it is about Joseph and his life and the decisions he made concerning the plan of God. Well, the first thing I'd like to share with you, number one, is that Joseph was a tested man. Joseph was a tested man. And I believe that you cannot read this chapter and see what's going on in this story without saying, "Amen, preacher." Joseph was experiencing a real hard test. Now try to imagine what kind of a test that he was experiencing. He was in love. He had found the mate of his life. He already had plans. They were already in that espousal engagement. They already had plans. No doubt he was dreaming of the day when they would be together in their own home and raise a family and so forth. And then all of a sudden, an interruption comes. All of a sudden, the unexpected comes. All of a sudden, the unbelievable happens. And that is his beloved, his lover, his sweetie, the wind beneath his wings. All of a sudden, she's with child. Can you imagine what heartache he felt? Can you imagine how he felt that moment when that happened? Can you imagine? The disappointment, the sorrow, the aggravation, no doubt the turmoil in his emotions, going crazy, going wild, his dreams was shattered. I'm telling you, he was a tested man. And you won't serve God without being tested. And I've heard Brother Mark say it before, that if your faith cannot be tested, then it cannot be trusted. Amen. We will be tested for what we believe. Amen. And how we live. It'll be tested. He was a tested man. He was tested to one with an interruption. Watch out for them. Watch out for making hasty moves on things that comes in your life that you didn't expect, that you didn't want, you didn't look for. And all of a sudden, there it is. Joseph had nothing to do with nothing. He was, as what you might say, innocent. And there he is, dealing with an interruption. And then he also not only dealt with an interruption, he was being tested in the area of impossibilities. He was being tested in the area of impossibility, the impossible. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So He was being tested with interruptions. He was being tested. And I'll tell you what, a lot of things comes in your life. There'll be interruptions. Amen? I mean, listen, there'll be interruptions, and I don't like it. But what do you do about it? If it had been up to me, I'd still have my mama here. If it had been up to me, I'd still have Daddy here. And we'd be going up to Rosman, North Carolina, probably tomorrow, the next day, and we'd be going up there having that huge, rattly Christmas that we always had. But that's all over with. That's all gone now. That's all gone now. See, that interruption. Interruption, friend. Oh, God help us to know how to deal with interruptions. And then know how to deal with impossibilities. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Faith operates in the realm of the impossible. George Mueller said it this way, faith begins where man's power ends. He was being tested on a subject. He was being tested in an area that he had no choice but to trust God with.
That's right.
He couldn't explain it. He couldn't figure it out. He would talk, no doubt, to Mary about this happening, and she would no doubt lay claim to the being faithful and still, you know, being pure and all of that. But he, you know, I mean, what do you think? What do you think he felt? If he thought in the natural realm, okay, I hear you. Mary, you're saying you've been faithful and there's not another man and all this, but you're pregnant for crying out loud. But Joseph, that's what I'm telling you. What is humanly impossible has now happened. And that child in me is of the Holy Ghost. Of course, you probably could hear him now. Yeah, right, sure. Sure, uh-huh. But faith, my friend, he's been tested in the area of interruptions and impossibilities. Now watch this right here. This test, you look at that test and you think, well, Lord, why? It was a purpose of God. This test Joseph was going through was a purpose of God to fulfill God's will. Amen. Joseph had a great part in the plan of God. Not directly, but indirectly. Amen. So he was a tested man. He was tested man. And God works through the plan. His plan through people. God works His plan through people. So he was a tested man. And there's other things we could say about him being a tested man. But I want to say, secondly, he was a transformed man. You say, preacher, how did he handle the test? He was a just man, the Bible says. Look in verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Amen. See, this passage records not just what Joseph did, but it recorded what Joseph was. And the Bible says he was a just man. See, what you are determines what you'll do. Your conduct will come out of your character. Amen. And Joseph, my friend, was a just man. And that word just simply refers to the fact that Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a clean and holy man. That's what it means. Joseph was a righteous man. He was an honorable man. His life had been changed and touched by the Lord, by God. And he was a transformed man. I'll tell you what else he was implied in that term just. He was a moral man. He wasn't just a righteous man. Spiritually and religiously, but he was a moral man on a human scale. He wasn't just right with God. He was right with his fellow man. He was just. Amen. He was moral. I mean, you think about it. He was living in an immoral culture. Joseph was. Him and Mary was. But yet, even though they were living in an immoral culture, we find that there was no suggestion whatsoever between Joseph and Mary of anything that was improper. There was never any fornication. There was no disrespectful touching. There was no talking back and forth that, you know, that was improper. They was clean. They was pure and they were clean. And they were living in an immoral culture and society. Boy, are we not living in one now? We're not living in one now. And I know what a lot of young people think if they're not careful. If you can't beat them, join them. Everybody else is doing it. And I want to tell you, that don't make it right. That don't make it right. It doesn't matter if the whole outfit, my friend, goes and jumps off a bridge. Does that make it right for you? Are you listening? If the whole outfit drinks some kind of poison to kill himself, is that going to make it right for you? Of course not. Yes, we're living in an immoral society. Yes, we're living in a sex-soaked, sex-sinned, sick world. Amen. We are. But that don't mean you have to do it. You say, but they laugh at me and they'll make fun of me. I remember hearing a preacher make this illustration of a young girl that he knew personally. And she went to a public school, and that she was vowed to herself and to God that she was going to remain pure and clean, and that she was not going to give in to all that the other kids was doing regarding drinking and doping and the sexual immorality and so forth. And they made fun of her. And she'd come home every day crying because they would call her names and they would make fun of her. And she was kept praying, you know, Lord, give me something. Give me some way of responding to them. Give me some way of answering them as a response. And one day the Lord impressed her heart to say to them, I can be what you are in any second of my life, but you will never be what I am the rest of your life. Boy, isn't that good? They didn't make fun of her no more. Amen? Because she was letting them know, thank God, because of her convictions and her vows to God, that, brother, she was going the pure route, no matter what the popular route was. But amen? He was immoral. Him and Mary, they never were improper. They never done anything. There was no physical advances. I want to say something to you young boys and girls. Now, I can't parent you, but I sure can try to pastor you. Amen? And I'll do that as long as the parents don't get in the way. Are you listening? I've had that to happen. I'm telling you, dear friend, I'm going to preach to you all through my messages. There's going to be times that God is going to let me preach to you. And I'm going to preach to you on what kind of mate to look for. Amen, and stuff like that. But listen, you should want to find a mate that's pure. You're probably not going to find a mate that God wants you to have, that you can have a Christian home the way you're supposed to have down at the honky-tonks. You're probably not going to find that mate off of bar stool that'll be what you want. Amen? I tell you where you need to go. You need to go to a Bible-preaching church. Brother, that's got a Bible preacher that preaches it straight, tells it like it is, and look in that crowd to find a mate that's got convictions, that knows God, that's spiritual, that's clean. And I tell you what, you ought to have such strong convictions in your heart, young lady, and young man, you ought to have such strong convictions in your heart, my friend, that it don't matter who it is, it don't matter if they what they look like. And looks are deceiving. It don't matter what they look like. If they ever verbally say things to you that is disrespectful to your Christianity and to your testimony, you ought to dump them so fast that it'd make their head swing. But I love Him. But I love Him. You better get out of that "but I love Him" attitude. Are you listening? I don't want to get hung up right here, but I'm talking about Joseph was a transformed man. He wasn't like the rest of the crowd. Brother, he made a purpose that when he picked out Mary, and he picked out Mary because she was a virtuous woman and loved the Lord. Amen. And he picked her. And we're going to show you a little bit later on that even though he loved her and picked her, when this interruption came in, all of a sudden now she's with child, you know what Joseph was willing to do? Joseph already started thinking, well, I don't want her. He had such strong convictions that even though he loved Mary and was a spouse to Mary, he wasn't going to go on and marry her, amen, if she'd been impure and unfaithful. You better have convictions stronger than your compassion. Because there'll be times, friend, your compassion will lead you down the wrong road. Amen? I mean, I know of an example right now, and I'm trying not to get sidetracked, but I know of an example right now. My friend, where this young girl, my friend, she didn't listen to pastoral authority and pastoral advice and pastoral direction. She didn't listen to the parental advice and counsel, amen, and direction. She didn't listen to none of those things. And by the way, those are two God-ordained authorities in a young person's life. It can never be in this life or a thousand lives to come. It can never be the will of God for you to cross those two God-ordained authorities in your life. It wouldn't be a thing wrong with you young girls telling that boy after you get about 18 or 20 or 25 years old. That's right. To tell and say, look, you're going to have to meet two people's authority. You're going to have to get two people's approval before we can even do it, before we can talk or nothing. And one of them's my daddy and the other one's my preacher. Amen. I like talking to them. I want to put the fear of God in them. Amen. I don't want to tell them I'm kidding either. Amen. I got on the phone to one the other day and I talked to them and I said, look, you ain't even supposed to be talking to this girl. She's at least 16 on the phone. And I never said I'm kidding. I believe he got saved four times on the phone. I can imagine that Adam's apple in his throat going up and he's going, he didn't know what to say. Now, I didn't say I was kidding either. Amen. That's right. These little girls and boys around here, friend, I'm telling you what, I'm going to look out after them. When they start to look in a direction of a boy or a girl, my friend, that's loose in their living, they don't have any morals much, and they're definitely not saved or don't have a relationship with God and are not spiritual, you better believe it, that I'm not only going to preach against it, I'm going to say things against it to that individual. If you don't like that, then I don't know what to tell you. You say, preach, it's none of your business. You show me that in the Bible. Your spiritual well-being is my business. Amen. And I don't know of anything that's more that'll influence your spiritual well-being more, my friend, than having either the right mate or getting the wrong mate. Amen. But Joseph and Mary, my friend, was clean. There was never anything. Listen, if a boy or girl ever says anything to you verbally, my friend, that is physically suggestive, sexually suggestive, don't even give them the second opportunity. Cut them off right then. Boom. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're a full-blooded hypocrite, and they're out to destroy your life. Amen. I ain't preaching it near as loud as I feel it right now. That's exactly right. Amen. Don't let them talk to you any old way. I guarantee you, Mary never said a word to Joseph that was out of the way. And vice versa. Amen. But I love him. You know, I want to get off of that. But he was a transformed man. He already had a relationship with God. He knew something about God. He was a changed man. He wasn't like everybody else. He was a just man. Not only was he a tested man and a transformed man, but I want to mention thirdly that he was a tender man. He was a tender man. The Bible says in verse number 19, and Joseph, her husband being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now what would the natural feelings be right there for Joseph? She hurt me, I'm going to hurt her. She's done me wrong. She's disappointed me. She's messed up my life. She's messed up my dreams. She's messed up my plans. I'm gonna fight fire with fire. I'm going to do everything I can to embarrass her. I'm going to do everything I can to shame her. I'm going to expose her. I'm going to do everything I can. But he didn't do none of that. Why? He's a tender man. Not a weak man, but a tender man. A man of compassion, a man of mercy, a man that was tender in his heart. Even though she had hurt him, he thought. Even though she had been unfaithful, he thought. He even thought about dealing with it privately. He had grounds if what he thought was happening had actually happened, and it didn't. But if he did, he had actual grounds of public shame for her. The law was against that. Are you listening? But he loved her even to the point that he did not want her to be shamed publicly. Now I want you to listen to this. To put her away privately means that he did not want to draw attention to the cause or offense as those did in John chapter 8. You remember in John chapter 8 when those men had caught that woman in the very act of adultery, what they do? They brought her publicly right out there in front of everybody, right in front of Jesus, and I probably throw her on the ground and seen if Jesus, what Jesus would do. And you know what Jesus did? He stooped down and wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote, but he wrote on the ground. And then he made this statement. He that is among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Because see, under the law, that was the penalty of that. When there was a person that was guilty of sexual immorality like that, my friend, you go back in the book of Deuteronomy and also the book of Leviticus and you can find where the penalty of that was death. Amen? Did you know, let me just give you this. I found this out. That in Egypt, when a person was caught in the act of, when a person was caught in adultery, in Egypt, the punishment was they cut off their nose. Ain't nobody going to lust after a noseless woman. Her days of attraction was over. Probably her days where any man would even be interested was over. They meant to ruin her. They'd cut off her nose. That's in Egypt. In Persia, when a person was caught with adultery, they would cut off their nose and their ears. And I want to tell you, that's not an attractive woman. A woman that don't have a nose or ears. Amen. Say amen right there. But in Judea, the way that they treated it there was that it was punishment by death. Leviticus 20 and verse 10, you can go back there and show, and it shows plainly that if a person is caught in adultery, they are to be brought out and stoned. But here's the point. It looked as though Mary had been guilty of that. And Joseph loved her and was tender toward her and merciful toward her that he wasn't wanting to put her to that public recognition that could bring about a stoning. He still wanted the best for her in that situation. Amen? He didn't run her down. Come on, husbands and wives, listen. He didn't run her down wanting others to think how sorry of a that she was. He didn't, my friend, do any of that. But he dealt with it privately. Let me say this right here. It's nobody's business in this church what goes on between me and my wife. Amen. Say amen right there. That's right. That's right. And we have our ups and downs. Amen. That's right. Are y'all listening? Y'all looking at me a little strange. I know y'all didn't think that. Y'all thought it was all perfect. No, we have our ups and downs. That's right. That's right. I ain't going to get on that. I started to say some more about that. But even if we have a little spat, or a big spat, it would not be right for me to get Brother Seals over here on a fishing trip or something and say, Brother Seals, you know my wife, she's this and she's that and she done this and she done that and
that's right.
What's that going to do to her in your mind? Next time you hear her testify, you're going to think, sit down. You know why? Because you're going to be thinking what I told you. Joseph had rights, what looked to be rights. He could have told all about Mary. Here we are, we're a spouse, we're engaged, we're committed to each other, and now here she is with child, bound to be another man, bound to be unfaithfulness, bound to be adultery in the process. He could have run his mouth, he had rights to, he had the law behind him, he could have had her, my friend, stoned even. But instead, he dealt with it all privately. Amen. And what I said about me and my wife, that goes true of all you and your wife and husband. Amen. That's right. Amen. That little stump right there. Did y'all feel that stump? I felt a little stump right there. You know what I do when I get a stump? I keep a digging around on it. That lets me know I hit something. Sometimes I preach and I don't hit nothing. But I feel like I hit something right there. Amen. Now, if you've got your pastor and there's confidentiality there in a counseling session, and I do that all the time. I'm not a counselor. I don't make no claims doing it, but I do a lot of it. And I want to tell you what, it's confidential. It's confidential. And I don't counsel unless I have both of them there, because there's two sides to every story. There's two sides to every story most of the time. Amen? Most time. There's fault on both parts. Fault on both parts. But when there's a setting like that, Brother Seals, and there's that confidentiality, sure, that's a time right there to say, preacher, she's this and that, and he's this and that. That's a time to do that. It's being dealt with in a setting like that for the effort of getting some help. But to get on the telephone or to go and talk to somebody and say he's this and she's that, hey, I'll tell you what that is. That's not right. That's not right. You're digging yourself a grave. But he was a tender man. I thought about that. Amen. He didn't want to make her a public example. He didn't want to deal with her in such a way that would bring harm to her, even though she had hurt him. Even though she had hurt him. Or he thought she had. Amen? And listen, and God knew and seen what was going to happen. He was disappointed and so forth, but he cared for her. He cared for her, and he made his decisions based on what would be best for her. He didn't want to hurt her. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to bring his anger out toward her. So he was a tender man. And listen to this. Boy, I seen this. The Lord showed it to me. God came to him and spoke to him in a vision, in a dream, and told him what was going on in the whole situation. Right? Told him what was going on in the whole situation. In other words, he got a word from God. Here's the thing. He let his treatment of his wife come out of his relationship to the Word. He treated her and responded to her the way that he did because of the Word. Well, the Word will help you home. Amen. The Word will help your home. So he was a tender man. He was a tender man. There's a lot more we say about that, but let me say this also. He was a thinking man. The Bible said there in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, in other words, he didn't just make some rash move, hasty move, but he thought on these things. Now, I know you could take that in positive or a negative. Positive, you could say he thought he wanted to think it through and make a right move, make a right decision. Because two wrongs don't make a right. If Mary was wrong, he didn't want to be wrong also. He wanted to respond right. You could look at it that way. Or you could say not only he thought on these things, my friend, for the purpose of making a right move and a right decision, or you could say he thought on these things in the area of worry. He was worrying and just fearful and all of that. But listen, and you could take that either way, but either way you have to say he was a thinking man. He thought on these things. He thought on these things. Didn't want to make no hasty decisions that he would regret later. He was a thinking man. Amen? He was a thinking man. And then, listen, he was a triumphant man. Here's a man that had victory in his life. And it all came from his relationship to the Word of God. God said to Joseph, this is what's going on. This is the works that's in motion. And this is what I'm doing. This is what's really going on in Mary's heart and life. You know what? It changed Joseph's mind when he realized what was going on inside her. It'd probably help us if we knew how to treat people, if we knew what was going on in their life. Everybody comes through those doors back there, my friends, not walking on cloud 10. I don't walk on cloud 10 every time I come in here. And brother, listen, we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. When somebody's not maybe verbal like they supposed to be, or they look like they're mad at the world, whatever. We need to just go ahead and say, well, maybe there's something going on in their life. Maybe something's going on in their heart. Maybe something big is going on in their heart and life. Joseph found out something big was going on in Mary. He found out something big was going on in Mary. He sure did. But he got a word from God. He responded to that word, did what God's word said, and the whole scene turned out victoriously. He was a triumphant man. Amen. Went from being troubled to being triumphant. Amen. So, preacher, what's the whole deal? The whole answer about Joseph. Joseph could have made some bad decisions and messed up the plan of God. The practical application is that you and I have a relationship to God's plan. We have a relationship to what God's doing in our day. And we can make decisions that'll mess it up. We need to be careful what we do and how we respond to situations, because we could make a mistake. Sure, he could have responded physically and fleshly, Brother Preston, to that situation. And you know what it could have done? It would have gratified his anger. It would have gratified his desires. I got her. She hurt me. She disappointed me. I got her. And it would have gratified his anger. But how would he have felt when he saw her being stoned? You say, but preacher, that's all supposition. I know. God knew what Mary would do before he even came into the scene with dealing with her. He knew what Joseph was going to do. He knew what Joseph's decisions were going to be. He knew that. But still yet, help us to know that we can make decisions that will either hurt or help the plan of God.
Amen.
We want to be able to trust Him. When we don't know what He's doing, when it looks like He's not doing nothing, like in Joseph's situation, we're to trust Him. God, You're working. And I'm just going to believe that You're working. And I don't see how all this is going to come about and how it's all going to work out. But I'm going to trust You.
Amen.
I'm going to trust You. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Maybe we could learn a few things from Joseph.